Good morning. As Matt said, my name's Jeremy, and I've got all six of my grandkids together. They arrived. It's really exciting. And one of the things I wanted to, I saw this video of one of my grandkids, Beau. He's 3 years old. He was there a minute ago. He's off to go on to Croatia or something. And he was born 3 years ago, and during the actual birth, there was a sort of an incident. We don't really know what happened. But anyway, a couple of hours after he was born, 3 years ago, they noticed that his arm was broken. Like, is it, what's it called? Humerus, is it? You medics? Yeah, you know. It's completely snapped. On his left, was it his left? I think it was his left arm, completely snapped. I don't know why that, what happened. And so they obviously had to sort of kind of do something to sort of sort out this brain. We don't really know what happened in the first hour of his life. Anyway, after a while of months, they realised that he probably had something called Erb's palsy, okay? And there was a possibility, he was having physio, there was a possibility that he would never be able to use his arm properly, his left arm. And the weird thing is that we were watching this video of him when he was 9 months old on a phone 2 or 3 weeks ago. And you could see this arm. It was kind of misshapen. It was held funny. It was weird. It was something not quite right. And they'd said that after 3 months, he'd probably, if it hadn't kind of cured itself a little bit by then, it probably would never be kind of fully working. But his parents prayed. They're over there. And in fact, it was at New Day. They have a healing night at New Day. And they weren't in the big tent. I don't think there was room. But they were outside. And as the guys were praying or whatever they were doing healing inside, they just laid hands on him. The next physio appointment they took him, they said, he hasn't got Erb's palsy. He seems fine. He's now three. We don't really know what happened. Maybe it's great physio, but I suspect God healed him on that night. And we're going to be talking about healing today, but I tell you what, the subject isn't healing primarily. It's always Jesus. So let's just remember what a wonderful name he has. Like honey to our lips. Jesus, this is all about you. We want to be conscious of you. We want to hear more about you, but more than that, Jesus. We want to meet with you and experience you this morning. Come among us as you have already done. Just keep speaking to us. You know every single heart in this room. You know what's going on. You have the ability to speak the words of life into absolutely every situation. You care. Will you speak into every heart this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're working through Mark's Gospel, and we're going to look at two miraculous healings of Jesus. So if you've got Mark, have you got a Bible, you might want to turn to Mark chapter 5. Now, I'm rubbish at remembering to do this. But I did once. So we'll see if it kind of, if I get behind, just sort of go, oi, psst, or something, and I'll remember to kind of move on to the next slide. So we're looking at two miraculous healings of Jesus. But what I'm going to be doing is seeing these two healings, and a lot of you may know about these healings, have heard, read this before, but in the context of the whole of Mark's Gospel. Okay, so first of all, why does Jesus heal the sick? Well, first of all, when there is Jesus heals the sick, he shows who he is. In fact, Mark's Gospel starts, the first verse of Mark's Gospel says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So basically Mark's saying, it's about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. When Jesus heals the sick, he's saying who he is. The second thing is that when Jesus heals the sick, it proves that the kingdom of God is at hand. And in fact, the first words that we have recorded by Mark in his gospel is of Jesus is, "The time has come," Jesus says, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus is saying, when he heals, he's evidencing that the kingdom of God is here right now. Now, Matt was preaching a couple of weeks ago, and he said the kingdom of God is now, but it's also not yet. It's kind of both, so we're in this tension, but it is now. It is at hand, Jesus says. And when the kingdom of God comes, God's restoring things that are wrong and making them right. And so when Jesus confronts sickness, what he's saying is sickness is wrong. So when he heals the sick, he's putting it right. He's demonstrating the kingdom of God, which puts wrong things right. Now, one day, there will be no sickness. There'll be no death. And there'll be medics in this room. You'll be out of a job. Hallelujah. Because Jesus' kingdom will come in its fullness. Are you looking forward to that day? What a future for the whole of creation. The kingdom of God is coming. But it's also now. And we can experience it now. Isn't that exciting? Tim Keller wrote about miracles and healings. He said this: "We modern people think of miracles as a suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order." In other words, the natural order is freedom from sickness and no death. So we see sickness around us. We see death around us. It's not right. It's not natural. But the kingdom of God, Jesus, when he heals the sick, he brings the natural in replace of the unnatural, is that a word? This turns the whole of our thinking upside down. The third reason why Jesus heals the sick is because he cares for the people who are sick. He really cares. So he's moved with compassion. In chapter 1 of Mark, he meets a man with leprosy. And then it says in verse 41, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be clean.' And the man's healed from leprosy." But there's a fourth reason why Mark records these healings. Why Jesus heals the sick. It's to train his followers, us, to do the same thing. Us. I was struck by something Sarah said last week. Jesus chose 12 disciples, and probably most of them were teenagers. So I don't know whether the youth are in here today, or they've gone out of the back. They are. Well, you need to learn this stuff, because you teenagers need to learn about how Jesus is training you to do what he did. In the first half of Mark 5, Jesus casts out many demons from a man by the lake. In the second half, Jesus performs 2 incredible healing miracles. In the next chapter, Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples, probably teenagers, most of them. And it says in verse 13, they drove out many demons, the kind of thing he did the chapter before, and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So Jesus didn't do it all. He trained his disciples, his followers, to do the same stuff. And we can see that in just those 2 chapters. And so Jesus spent 3 years of his life teaching and training these disciples so that when he left, they would carry on the things that he had started. In fact, he says in John 14:12, "Very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do these works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Which means this is for us. You might think, was it just these 12 disciples? No. It's for people like you and me. You might think, well, hang on a minute, that's not my territory. Well, let me put a question. Are you right in thinking that? And do you know what? It's not healing and things like this, and not just to be in the meetings like this. Now, we are going to be praying for the sick in them later on, but it isn't supposed to be just in meetings like this on Sunday. I think it was Andy Hawthorne who said this. "We think Sundays is match day for the church. It isn't. Sundays are the half-time talk in the dressing room. The match is Monday onwards." Isn't that a great quote? I don't know whether it was Andy Hawthorne. It probably is the sort of thing he would say. I overheard that, so please forgive me if I got that quote wrong, and whoever did say it, well, good on you, mate. Andrew, who's not here, he's at Porth Town today, he organises the teaching for the church, and he sends out to us who are in part of the teaching series. He gives us sort of like a summary of what the series, which we're doing in Mark, is about. And he said in this, what he sent to Sarah and me and others who are teaching in the series, says, "Let's keep this preaching series personal and practical." Okay. So at the end, we're going to do that. We're going to do two things. First of all, I'm going to invite you to pray with me a very biblical and a very bold and arguably quite a dangerous prayer. That God would equip us to carry on Jesus' work through healings and signs and wonders. I'll tell you about that. Not just on Sundays, but out on the pitch. That's what we're going to do. That's the first practical outcome. The other thing is we're going to give space for healing. And how we're going to probably do that is that when we close the meeting, well, this is actually how we're going to do it, when we close the meeting and everyone goes and gets their kids and whatever, if you know you are sick, what we're going to encourage you is just to go over to that corner over there, and we're just going to lay hands on the sick, a few of us. So that's how we're practical today. We're going to give space for healing. Now, sometimes, I don't know whether you're like me, when we read the Bible, and we are going to read the Bible, by the way, when we read the Bible, there is a gap between what I read and what I experience. And there's a danger at that point. We can say things like, well, that was then, but this is now. We can kind of bend Scripture to fit our experience. My mate Jez, whose son is over there, I quote him all the time, and this is his quote. "Do not conform the Bible to your experience. Conform your experience to the Bible." What a great quote. I've quoted Jez since 1982, I think, when he said that so many times. Don't conform the Bible to your experience. Conform your experience to the Bible. Let's pray. As we read your word, Jesus, we want to be humble before it, humble before you. Give us tender hearts to learn from you. And may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Amen. One last thing I just want to say. In the area of healing, there needs to be sensitivity. Some of you, I'm sure, in this area have felt and experienced disappointment in the past. And maybe some of you have had some bad experiences, even in the church context, about this kind of stuff. We want to be really sensitive to you here. And this passage that I'm about to read has a lot to say about delays and disappointment in this area. So I hope that this is really helpful and not insensitive to any of you that have had perhaps unfortunate situations that you look back on. Because Jesus, when he sees a bruised reed, he will not break it. And a smouldering wick of faith, he won't snuff it out. He's so tender to the brokenhearted. Jesus, we ask you not only to heal bodies today. Jesus, will you heal hearts today? Amen. So, I keep going on about we're going to read it. Let's do it. So, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to make comments as we go through the passage. So, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly for him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now, Jairus is a respected leader within the synagogue. He was responsible for the synagogue's administration, organization, the worship, managing the building. He scheduled readings. He oversaw services. He wasn't a priest, but he was a prominent figure within the local community. Some people who had the same role as Jairus respected Jesus. Some of them were deeply suspicious of Jesus. Regardless of that, Jairus falls down at the feet of Jesus. Now, there may have people who disapproved of him, but the situation was so serious with his daughter, he just thought, I'm blocking that out. I might get some stick for this, but this doesn't matter. My daughter matters more, and I need to go to Jesus. And he pleads earnestly, it says. He does the right thing. He reaches out to Jesus. Maybe some of you have got to do the right thing today and reach out to Jesus. And Jairus' approach to Jesus was very public. It's in the context of a large crowd. Often we can let fear of others, pride, prevent us from going to Jesus. Don't let that be true today for us. Jairus is so desperate, he just thinks, I'm going to him anyway. And he seems to have real faith. We know that later on that his daughter is 12 years old. Imagine having a 12-year-old daughter on the brink of death. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. I mean, he's pretty confident in his statement, isn't he? Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who was subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 seems to be the thing today. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Like Jairus, this woman is desperate too. She's sick physically. She's also broke because she spent all her money to try and get better. Her illness is such that she's isolated for 12 years because of her illness from the community. She wasn't allowed, because of the nature of her illness, to even touch anyone for 12 years. She was spiritually unclean. 12 years of isolation. She's desperate. But like Jairus, this woman is confident. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This is extraordinary faith. After 12 years of disappointment, after 12 years, she exercises faith in Jesus. Like Jairus, she does the right thing, She reaches out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus today. I am 63, and you're all going, no, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. Yeah, thanks. Dead right. And I've been around for a long time. I've been in church all my life. I'll be honest with you. I've seen many people who I used to stand alongside drift away. I've seen many people who were my age or even older or younger or whatever become jaded, become cynical. The years have gone by and they're nowhere in church. Maybe they had a bad experience. Maybe something they've longed for hasn't happened and they've just drifted away. If they pray at all, their prayers are small. Not like they used to be when they used to be big. As I get older, I want my prayers to get bigger. Do you? I know we'll get knockdowns. We won't understand everything, but I want to be someone who trusts Jesus more. After the years of disappointment, I want to be like this woman. Don't you? She's amazing. Beware as you grow older of your prayers becoming smaller and not bigger. She's desperate, but she shows great courage too. She's risking an uproar because she presses through the midst of a pressing crowd and she's not allowed to touch someone. Because you'll make them spiritually unclean just by touching them. Perhaps she sees Jesus reach out the hand to the leper in chapter 1. Maybe she's just seen that and thinking, well, I'll do the other way. I'll just touch him. Just his cloak's enough. Jesus, he says, you're not supposed to touch lepers. But Jesus went away and did it deliberately. Whereas everyone was going like this, Jesus was going like this. Jesus always tends to do the thing that we don't want to do, or the opposite. That's the way he is. Jesus doesn't fear contamination because he knows he can bring spiritual cleanliness where there's spiritual uncleanliness. Because Jesus knows that he's the light of the world and the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. John 1 verse 5. And then Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light. This is actually not just for the people who heard it then. This is of the church. Therefore, this is Grace Church for you, us. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So when we go in somewhere, which is dark, we bring light. Jesus goes against the way. Now, there's a lot we could say about this, but I just want to bring a health warning here. I'm speaking to individuals rather than collectively as a group. There may be specific situations and places you know it's unwise for you to personally go. Perhaps it's a place of temptation where you are especially vulnerable. I'm asking you not to do anything reckless as an individual. But I am saying, collectively, we as a church should be going into dark places rather than being afraid of dark places. I know this. You know what? We started the church in Newquay a few years ago, and we met in a nightclub. We had Christians coming. That's an inappropriate place. It's so dark. Why would you put a church in a nightclub? That's totally inappropriate. It's exactly the sort of thing Jesus would do. They say, oh, it's so dark. Huh, yeah, but we're light of the world, aren't we? It was great as well. Better views than now this window, I tell you. It was looking out over the bay at Newquay. It was great. The floors, admittedly, were a little bit sticky. And the toilets after Saturday night weren't exactly wonderful, I'll be honest. But we as a church are called to go into dark places. Yeah. And we mustn't be fearful of being contaminated. Because Jesus is... goes against that, and we're his people, we're his body. Jesus crosses divides, societal, religious, racial, and spiritual barriers. We need to understand that Jesus' light casts out darkness. We know this when in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, when a demon meets Jesus, he's petrified. Darkness is petrified of Jesus. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Who's on the front foot here? Darkness, in the form of a demon, is petrified by Jesus. I learned something when I was 19. I was a student, art student in North London. And for the first few weeks of the first term of my year in North London in Wood Green, I was in a hall of residence. And every night in that hall of residence, the art students gathered in the kitchen and did a séance. A dark thing. They engaged with the occult. Every night. And every night they would walk, every morning we'd walk together to the art college, and they'd talk about what had happened the night before. And I wasn't really clued up that much, but I did know that that was wrong and also dangerous. It is wrong and dangerous to become involved in the occult. And this happened every night. And my room was literally probably about as far from as those doors are from here. So it was going on just over that sort of distance from my room every night. A séance. One night, I said, Jesus, stop it. I didn't really think it through. I just said some really simple prayer. And you know what? It stopped that night. And the really amazing, I mean, that's amazing, but the really amazing thing, 35 years later, I decided to look up a mate of mine from art college called Dean. So I've Googled his name, and it turns out he's got a podcast that he writes. And in the podcast, the top one of Dean's podcast was warning people, don't get involved in the occult, don't get involved in seances and things like that. He was urging his readers to avoid all of those occultic practices. It was written by my friend Dean, who I hadn't seen for decades, and Dean was one of the ones in the kitchen. And I was like, what? And he had loads of posts in his podcast, but the top one was this. And he said, oh, there was this bloke, Jeremy, who told us it was a bad idea. I didn't know this. It took 35 years to find out. I mean, how amazing. I contacted him. You know what? It was a simple prayer. You know, we as a church, we've got more authority than we realize. Because Jesus has all authority. We carry Jesus' authority. But we don't realize. We stay in our little bunkers and try and keep safe and survive. We need to appreciate and operate in Jesus' authority. In the next chapter, Jesus calls the 12 together and he began to send them out two by two, and it says he gave them authority over impure spirits. Governmental authority. We have that, Jesus is saying, Mark is saying. In Luke 9, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You see, I want to put this all in the context of Mark's gospel. Healing is a power and an authority issue. We have got permission, authority from the King to do it. And he's not just said you've got permission to do it. He gives us the power to do it. It's not our power. It's his power and his authority. So And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, Paul says in Ephesians. Not only in the present age, in other words, it is now, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything for the church, you and me, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Our authority and power comes delegated to us from the head, the King of Kings. This is shocking and amazing stuff. That's why we, in Jesus' name, can cast out demons and heal the sick. We are ambassadors in a foreign country operating on behalf of the one who has authority over all, the King of Kings. Now, you might have lots of questions you can ask me at the end. So when Peter takes up what Jesus has asked him to do in Acts after Jesus has gone, and he heals a lame man in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Why do you stare as if by our own power of godliness that we made this man walk?" It's not our power. It's certainly not our godliness. It's Jesus' authority that made a lame man stand up. You know, in rural church, apparently rural churches in China, they're seeing phenomenal growth. And some people say that 80 or 90% of new believers in some areas attribute their conversion to a healing experience. Wow. So when the woman presses through the crowd and reaches out to Jesus and touches his cloak, that's what she's going for, that power and authority. Let's read from verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. The word is dynamis, which means is linked to the word dynamo. That's sort of a power. Healing is a power issue. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you, against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. So like Jairus, who fell down at Jesus' feet, now the woman falls down at the feet of Jesus, demonstrating humility and utter dependence upon Jesus. And then Jesus says in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still praying, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Imagine Jairus's devastation. "It's too late now. She's dead." Possibly he was annoyed with Jesus. "If you'd come a bit quicker." Possibly he was annoyed with the woman. "You guys who work in A&E, you know how to prioritize the most acute patients. I mean, she'd had this for 12 years. She could have waited a little bit." But Jesus delayed. And now it's too late. He's at his lowest point. Jairus is at his moment of greatest need. And some of you may have been in a similar situation in your life before. Hear the tender words of Jesus to Jairus, to him and to you. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he's saying that to some people in this room. Don't be afraid. Just believe. To receive from the Spirit. See, faith is the opposite of fear. Perhaps you've known delay and disappointment. Keep looking to Jesus. After massive disappointment, Jairus chooses to exercise faith and trust Jesus. And we're going to give an opportunity at the end for you to do that again. Verse 37. Jesus, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. It's an important lesson here. We've already seen one amazing miracle. Jesus is on a roll, but Jesus is not interested in healing spectacular things just for the crowd. He puts everyone outside except those who had to be there. And we as a church do not want to get into healing hype. Often Jesus, when he did heal someone, he'd say, "Be quiet, don't tell anyone." They weren't very good at doing that, unfortunately, but that's the way it was. Jesus isn't into big kind of stuff. And then in verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Note again the tenderness of Jesus. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders to let anyone know about this, not to let anyone know about this. And I love this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Clearly, perhaps dying and being raised from the dead is makes you quite hungry. So ordinary, and yet so extraordinary an event at the same time. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, you're incredible. So as I near conclusion, there's sometimes a gap, isn't there, between what we read in God's word and our experience. I referred to that earlier. Holy Spirit, fill the gap in our lives. We offer our weak faith to you, Lord. We don't even mind mentioning that. Our faith may be weak, but the God who we have faith in is strong. Healings, signs and wonders are a huge feature of the church in Acts, but actually in the world today. And in Acts chapter 4, the disciples, having been arrested and then released, gather together and they pray a prayer. And I'm going to encourage us to pray this prayer. It's a big prayer. It's a slightly scary prayer. If this prayer is answered on the pitch, what would God do in Cornwall? Not because of our power and our godliness, but because we just take Jesus' words and commands seriously. And the prayer goes like this. They gather together. Acts 4, 29 and 30. "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They specifically asked God, do it more. They've just seen amazing healing. They say, stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We are going to pray that prayer in a minute. And you know what? When they prayed that prayer, God showed his approval to his prayer, to that prayer. The place they were meeting was shaken in verse 31. And you know what happened in the next chapter? This is amazing. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and their tormented and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. That doesn't always happen. But in this instant, not only when they pray that big prayer, does God so approve that prayer, he shakes the building. Imagine being in that place. But then in the next chapter, they just do it. God does stretch out his hand. And there's extraordinary miracles. Even things like where the shadow of Peter goes on. They get healed. It's incredible. Would you like to pray that prayer? This one. Well, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to pray it. And I'm going to encourage you to pray it alongside me. I'm just going to pray it. And if you want to pray this prayer, just say amen after I pray it on your behalf. Maybe just lift your hands where you are to receive. The presence of Jesus is here. Lord Jesus, enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness out on the pitch this week. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Let us receive the power and authority of the kingdom. We as church have been called to go into dark places and to bring light and to dispel darkness. We might be being sent like sheep among wolves, and Jesus said to be cunning as serpents and as innocent as doves. Do not fear. I will protect you with my mighty right hand. Jesus, we ask you to help us to process all that we've been hearing this morning. We want to be faithful to your word. We don't want to water it down. We don't want to conform the Bible to our experience. We want to conform our experience to the Bible. Do some mighty signs and wonders in Cornwall in the days ahead, so that you get glorified, Jesus. Because it's all about you. Amen.